Okay, make sure you're in fellowship. Rebound if you need to. I've always considered one of the more encouraging things that God's done for me in my life is on vacations, He's always answered my weather prayers. Unbelievable. And I asked for warm weather, sunshine, blue skies while I was down in Tennessee. But when the day under 90 degrees, high humidity, they would set records in regards to their heat. That's the last time I do a weather prayer. Not really. But we lost air conditioning in our car about the second, third day down there. Other than that, it was fun. Thanks for your prayers. And it's good to be back always. All right, so here at Roman numeral 3, we've already seen the fact that rebound assumes the doctrine of eternal security. Once you exercise faith in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. And hence, rebound being implemented then experientially in regards to dealing with personal sin in life. That sin does not disqualify you as being a child of God. Otherwise, Roman numeral 3, rebound then also must be understood in the light of the doctrine of unlimited atonement. That is, Christ died for all sins of all men throughout the entirety of history. From Adam and Eve until the last person is born and brought into this world in regards to human history. So that's in contrast to the Calvinistic view that Christ only died for the sins of the believer, ones who will come to saving faith otherwise in that respect. So, A, if Christ was judged for every sin, and He was, then it follows that God is faithful and just to forgive every time the believer confesses, names, or cites his sins. It's an appeal to the heavenly law books in regards to experiential sin in life by the believer. Christ died for these sins. He paid the penalty. Therefore, I'm here throwing myself in the mercy of the court in regards to His substitute for me to gain forgiveness for my experiential sins. So B, the sin you name today was judged on the cross. 1 John chapter 1 is the primary verse that deals with the rebound. 1 John 1:7 emphasizes the cleansing or purifying effect of Christ's work on the cross. The entire chapter emphasizes fellowship with God, God the Father, as well as true fellowship with one another as believers. And there is no in-between prospect in regards to being in fellowship or out of fellowship, either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. It's an absolute state one way or the other. You can't walk the line, hold hands with sin on one side and hold hands with God on the other and say you're okay. You're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. Christ's work on the cross was the legal prescription given in regards to addressing personal sin in the life by the believer. Verse 5 to begin with. This is the message which you've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Physically, He's absolute light. It is light of such strength and such illumination that if you see Him in His glory of light in your physical body, it would immediately kill you. Moses wanted to see His face. God said, I need to have you alive for a little while longer, so I'll just turn my back to you. And even then, the aura that came off of Moses was so bright when he came down off the mountain, the Exodus generation couldn't stand looking at him. It was like looking into the sun. So God is absolute light, that his glory of light physically is representative of his absolute righteousness to purity, the whiteness of his morality and ethical character as God. And that there's no darkness in him at all means there's absolutely, he's immune to sin, basically. He is never, ever engaged in any type of amoral conduct in regards to his very presence and existence. And therefore, that's the kind of God we serve. And that he is perfect in his morality. His perfection demands that all unrighteousness is judged otherwise. And that for anyone to have fellowship with him, be in union with him, they must possess, also, obviously, that same level of perfect righteousness. And we cannot do that on our own. That has to come through a substitute, which is Jesus Christ. And anyway, the absolute state in regards to fellowship is verse 6. If we say, third class condition, maybe yes, maybe no, that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, conduct our Christian life. Under the umbrella of personal sin, to include following human viewpoint, the doctrines of demons, we lie and do not practice the truth. For those who claim they are representing God and have fellowship with God, and yet they do not hold to the truth of sound Bible doctrine or lies, they're liars. And that is the manifestation of their imperfect state, their sin state. And they are not people that are conducting themselves according to God's directive will. God's directive will is what he wants us to think, say, and do. All three categories. You don't get off on any of these categories. See, you're not excused. What you think is important. If you don't think straight, then you're not going to speak straight. You're not going to act straight. And people that want to compromise and water down the truth, a sound doctrine, the hardness, hardline aspect of it, then to that degree, they victimize themselves in regards to being out of step with God's plan. They're like the goofy soldiers in stripes. They're out of step, see. And they are not engaged in divine good production. That's the practice, the truth. To practice the truth, to do the truth, is to engage in divine good production. So, how important is it to know and understand the counsel of God in its essential entirety of demands, responsibilities placed upon us to serve God? There's no room for substitute for traditions of men. Why we are stripped of these things as an assembly ourselves? Because we want to practice the truth. We want to make every aspect of our applications count. See, under divine good production. And the reality is, for those who will not align themselves with the truth of doctrine, not align themselves with God's directed will, their course in life is simply following cosmos diabolicus, the cosmic system and the doctrine of demons, and whatever areas it may be. Obviously, you generally have a mixture of these things among the Fundy populations. The truth is hardcore. It's not here to be palpable. It's not here to stroke your emotions. It's here to represent God's thinking and how he views each and every one of us in the world at large. See, our own thoughts, our own actions, and everybody else's actions. So a lot of reason why you don't see a lot of people in churches like ours, because it is hardcore. We don't give room and variance in regards to people's whims and wishes, what they want to add into what they think a church ought to be. What a church ought to be is exactly what the Bible describes it to be and tells it to be. Not anything more, not anything less. don't go to the right, you don't go to the left.
See.
And a lot of times people, volition, just cannot handle it. They want something softer. They want something where they're more comfortable. They got to have better fellowship or more fellowship or whatever. See. Is there rationalization or excuses? People that go and say they claim they hold to the truth in this regard. Look how they sin. That's an excuse I've seen. See. Okay, Miss or Mr. Innocent. Stand up and count for yourself. You go off in your little human viewpoint ventures, water down the purity of Bible doctrine and compromise in your areas of life and see what it gets you at the bema. Understand, they do not walk in the truth. They're walking in darkness. They are liars. And they do not practice the truth. Whatever excuses, rationale they give you otherwise, whatever pious approach they have, whatever terminology they may imitate. Yeah, they believe in faith apart from works for salvation. Yeah, they may even believe in rebound. But what about all the other directives? That's two commands out of what, the 1,500, 1,600 plus royal imperatives that we have. And I'm not saying they can't get in fellowship and get SG3 even. But to make the maturity adjustment and to be a prize contender takes more than just showing up and applying a couple things in one's life. So verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, to conduct our course in life, that's what walking is, to make forward progress, to get from one point, from point A to point B. See. This here, from the point you're at in your life to the end of your life, to the bema seat ultimately. And there is a way to do it, either in darkness or in light. That's your two options. Under a human viewpoint and human good, or divine viewpoint and divine good. To walk in light is an application of the doctrine accordingly, under the umbrella of God's absolute righteousness. And that's experientially, as He Himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, blood being symbolic of Christ's spiritual death on the cross, where He redeemed mankind through the forfeiting of His human spirit as He is being judged in His body physically for sins of mankind. His Son cleanses us from all sin. The doctrine of unlimited atonement. Positionally, if you will, the way I picture it, positionally, in heaven, we're viewed under the perspective of our association with Jesus Christ. And the fact that we now have a human spirit and we have our own badge of absolute righteousness in sharing of His spirit that He forfeited for us on the cross. The Bible of the New Testament tells us we share in His spirit. See? And therefore, to utilize the human spirit, which acts in tandem with God, the Holy Spirit, which is all this just fits in like a glove. God, the Holy Spirit, produces the regeneration of the human spirit for us. Then when we're out of fellowship, the human spirit essentially is in idle. We get in fellowship, then it's activated. And we operate in a state of spirituality. And all this is made possible through Christ's redeeming work on the cross. His blood emphasizes His human spirit. See? And so hence the parallel between our spirit and His as it is appropriate in regards to our experiential walk of Christianity. So when we rebound, we acknowledge that sin, we name that sin, then we recognize Christ's work on the cross and hold to the legal ramifications that is derived from it on our behalf. So, as we're here in 1 John, Then our rebound verse, our main verse that we appeal to, is Roman numeral 4. The sole mechanics of rebound is 1 John 1:9. Mechanics means how you do something. If God tells you to do something, then He's going to make it clear how to do that. If we are to walk in the light and have fellowship, true fellowship in this regard, then how are we able to do that? Having a sin nature. And that's if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous and righteously just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there in the verse, in the Greek text, the word translated confess is the present active subjunctive, mood of potential, of the verb homologeo, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. One homologeo means to name, cite, or acknowledge. Homo equals same. Our society ought to know that by now. Logeo means to speak. Thus the word means to say the same thing as God about our sins. We acknowledge, when we name our sins, we acknowledge with God that we failed. We sinned. We engaged in a personal sin. Two, this verb further does not require any attachments of emotionalism or feelings to the action of confession. So homologeo means name, cite, or simply acknowledge. When you confess, you acknowledge, basically. Obviously, the preference is to be able to specifically identify the sin involved. It shows you you're staying sharp in regards to your Christian walk. But otherwise, simple acknowledgement is all that's necessary. And you don't have to feel sorry about it. You may. But emotionalism, which the fundies generally ride on, is to be absent. It's not necessary in regards to the execution of the promise of forgiveness. You don't have to acknowledge it and even go and necessarily apologize if it is an infraction against somebody else. You may. Obviously, for terms of peace to come about, that sometimes that's necessary. But before God, simple acknowledgement. And the argument is, well, you're just saying that rebound is a license to sin then. No, it's not. It's a license to serve God. It's a recognition that we continue to sin and that we need Christ's work on the cross to be ongoing in His action towards us experientially in regards to our Christian life. The emotionalism and things of this nature often are just simply a residue often of the legalism that one may adhere to in regards to their life. That rebound's not enough. Being too hard on yourself, you know, sometimes. We get that way. Three, the person to whom our confessing is to be directed is God the Father. He is faithful. The He in our verse is reference to God back in verse 5. That God is alive. He is the antecedent to the pronouns. It's not men. I know there's verse that says that we can confess to one another. But that's simply for reason of edification or encouragement as may be appropriate. Sometimes people get down on themselves because of the gravity of the sin or whatever. and it may be appropriate, well, you know, I haven't been perfect in my life either, or whatever. But you don't have to go to a man, thank God, and confess your sins. For the word is an ancient legal term which meant to cite a case. The case of Jesus and the cross versus the sins of humanity, Satan. That's your case. Five, the subjunctive mood sets up a contingency, and maybe yes, maybe no situation, a potential. If we might name our sins, you may not rebound. It's people's choice. Again, a volition is always in play. You may choose to confess. You may choose to continue to run under your sin nature. Six, maybe we will confess our sins. Maybe we won't. This is up to us. Obviously, if you don't recognize it as sin, then it's going to be kind of hard to confess. That's why we're here 4 hours out of the week, so we can learn and know those areas that we need to address while we're here in part. So seven, thus the subjunctive shows that like other adjustments to the justice of God, rebound is purely volitional. The nature of negative volition is no matter what evidence is given them, otherwise they will simply choose to ignore or reject the truth. You can pray over them, you can work on them, evangelize them till your face turns smurf color. And if they're negative, they still won't believe. You can heal people. You can raise people from the dead. And if they're negative, they still will not believe. So what do? Then you go out and cast pearls. B, the Greek noun for sins here is harmartia, as we go through here and at least partly exegete the verse here. The Greek noun for sins is harmartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, which is a derivative of harmartano, H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O, literally means miss the mark. When one sins, they miss the mark of God's absolute and perfect righteousness. We're in violation of God's directive will. Two, again, all believers sin. Again, Ecclesiastes 7:20. I don't care how pious or righteous one may appear to be otherwise. You never know what goes on in people's mental attitudes. 1 John 1:8-2:2, the two verses 8 and 10 that bookend, if you will, the rebound mechanics of verse 9 harmonizes with Ecclesiastes 7:20. If we say that we had no sin, verse 8, that's a present active indicative which keeps on having no sin. In a perpetual state of no sin is the idea in the Greek. We are deceiving ourselves. You're operating under self-righteousness. And the truth is not in us. We lack the frame of reference and information in regards to what our very person is and what we're doing. Obviously, sin can be done cognitively, knowingly, or in ignorance. Probably most sin is done in ignorance by people and by believers because they just simply don't know. Like I said, you know, growing up, I was taught as long as you don't do it, or say it, you're all right. You know, so it's been your whole life fantasizing. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, on the other end of the coin, so that's one that's remiss, baking a doctrine in the soul. And if we say that we have not sinned, any action in the past with existing results, denoting the rulership of the sin nature, when one engages in personal sin, the sin nature assumes rulership over you, the real you, the soul, in that regards, with existing results. We say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Him is God. That's blasphemy. That's what blasphemy is. It's to call someone a liar. One who blasphemes God the Holy Spirit, looks at the convicting role of God the Holy Spirit in regards to the need for salvation and rejects that message. And they call God the Holy Spirit, in principle, a liar. That's your unpardonable sin. We make him a liar. And his word, again, is not in us. So you have the truth of Bible doctrine emphasized in verse 8 of not being omitted or ignorant. And now his word, that encapsulates the very effect of Bible doctrine coupled with Jesus Christ's work on the cross, who is called Hologos, the word. See? And then chapter 2 through verse 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. That obviously recognizes that rebound is not designed to be a license to sin, but simply a license to serve God what you do when you do sin. So that you know the truth, you recognize, and you're ready, on guard, for the potential enemy to attack, and recognize when it does and it gets the best of you and shoots you between the eyes, you can resuscitate your spiritual life through rebound, see. And if anyone sins, again, third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, at any given point in time in your life, recognizing that believers will sin. Otherwise, why the need of an advocate? Why the need of the rest of the verse? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As we say, he sits at the right hand of God the Father now, and any accusations made in regards to our own sin and life, we have the very person that provides us with our immediate defense of forgiveness before God, operating on our behalf. Intermediary, an advocate that's operating on your behalf. See, that's what an advocate is. The righteous is obviously emphasized because he had the absolute righteousness necessary that God demanded on behalf of the penalty for the sins of mankind, and he gave it to God for us. Here it is. And he himself, verse 2, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, unlimited atonement. Again, understand, people don't die and go to hell because of how bad they are, or because they weren't good enough. They die and go to hell because they fail to believe in Jesus Christ first and foremost. And only. I add that in there. So every unbeliever that will face God, Jesus Christ, at the great white throne judgment, will have no excuse. You didn't have to reach any standard of experiential righteousness in your life to be in heaven. You're not being condemned to the eternal lake of fire for any of those things. You're being condemned because you flipped God off. When he says, here is salvation, the free gift I give you through my Son, Jesus Christ. That's why you're going to hell. Look at all the things I did, all the good things, all the charity work I've done. Oh, Satan loves that crap. That covers so many sins in regards to other things that people are doing otherwise. That's what they do. That's what, look at Hollywood. Look at the sports. They get in trouble morally, ethically, legally, whatever. They go out and they start charities and give to charities, and that's what the news likes to flash all over the screen. Look what they did. Then everybody, the infraction, no big deal. See, the counterfeit. No, they die and go to hell because they fail to believe in Jesus Christ. Fail to simply be intellectually honest enough in their life to recognize their need for salvation. To intellectually be honest enough to recognize their imperfection. And a desire to know and have a relationship with God. Three, therefore, all believers need forgiveness to cleanse them from unrighteousness and restore them to fellowship. For if we do confess our sins, then the same thing happens every time. He is faithful and just. Faithful is synonymous to his immutability. Just as he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can depend on God at all times. And just recognizes his faithfulness as applied in regards to the work Jesus Christ did on the cross and its ramifications and consequences as it's applied towards all of us. That God's not going to go back on his word. God's not going to change the rules midstream. The forgiveness of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So every time you rebound, you're forgiven. Obviously, it's not going to do you any good to be engaged in an act of sin and rebounding through your action of sin and think that it's going to stick. No, you're out of fellowship simultaneously. See? So five, faithful means that he does the same thing every time and points to God's immutability. May not be able to depend on people, but boy, you can sure depend on God. You can depend on Bible doctrine. Let every man be a liar, but his word does stand forever. Who cares what people think? Who cares what accusations people may make in regards to our direction? For what we stand and believe in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. Who cares? I mean, you got to have that kind of attitude to a certain degree. Obviously, doesn't mean that you lack compassion or anything in regards to people. But you must adopt a thick skin, if you will, in regards to Bible doctrine and your tenacity of holding to it in regards to the faith with respect to others. They want to do name-calling. They want to oppress us. They want to be hostile towards the truth, towards us, for standing for the truth of doctrine. So be it. It's what God thinks. That's what counts. Six, in forgiving us, he does not violate his own righteousness or justice. In other words, again, justice is his expression of righteousness towards sin. He's just to forgive. Therefore, it's like you're in debt. Somebody paid your debt for you. And people try to come back and collect in addition to that. That's what they're trying to do. See? No, it's already been paid. Here's my receipt. The receipt is your confession. See? Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sin which we name. So that's how all that works in regards to the mechanics. So see, when believers choose to acknowledge their known sins, or unknown, Sinner sins to God. They are forgiven for all experiential sinning in the past up to the point of confession. And this is how it works. D, the sighting of our sin or sins can be specific, as 1 John 1:9 infers, or generic, as a simple acknowledgement of having sinned, though remembrance of each sin is not recalled. You've been out of fellowship long enough, you don't remember what even got you out of fellowship, see. But then you finally come to your senses, I need to get in fellowship. You recognize you're out of fellowship, you've been out of fellowship, and you simply confess it. Matthew 6:12. Here in the model prayer, Christ teaches them, and forgive us our debts, our failures, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors or people who have sinned against us. So that looks at it in a generic, that infers in a generic way of failure. Somebody's been in reversionism, you know, and gets their act back together, obviously they're going to apply a generic rebound. been in reversionism for several years, and you want to get your act back together, you recognize, I got to get in fellowship. Who's going to remember all your sins over, several years? Heck, a couple days, or even a day. Maybe somebody's got eidetic memory. I'd be long lost on that one. E, the issue for the believer is to learn through Bible doctrine what constitutes sin and to keep as close an account as possible so that we might redeem as much time as possible to service and fellowship with God. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption. Through His blood, His spiritual death, His work on the cross, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So to redeem, that means to purchase on behalf, to trade in something of value for something else. Like the old redemption stamps from the Safeway stores, if you ever had those around here. Maybe others did it. Psalm 26:10. Psalm of David. Should be 10:11. In whose hands is the wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes? But as for me, verse 11, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. The principle of redemption. Sometimes on the computer, when you're looking at the text, the Hebrew text, verse numbers are different than the English text verse numbers. Like the very heading there in Psalm 26, where it should read in there at the very beginning, before the psalm begins, protestation of integrity and prayer for protection of the Psalm of David. That's verse 1 in the Hebrew. So that's why I'm off the number on occasion. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Titus 2:14.
who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless work and purify himself for himself a special people, zealous for good works.
That's divine good production. F, this verse, 1 John 1:9, is to the believer what John 3:16 is to the unbeliever, and should be taught immediately to all new believers. So Roman numeral 5 then, rebound restores the believer to fellowship with God. We'll pick that up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.